Buddy. And this lesson is on baptism. Everybody say baptism. How many thinks it's important to be baptized? Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached the first sermon ever preached after Jesus Christ was born, raised, died, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. The first sermon preached after all of that was, then Peter said, the response to it, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And thank God, he's still calling us in 1996. He hasn't given up on humanity yet. He's going to save all those that will be saved, and they'll receive a marvelous, wonderful reward. How many of you have been baptized here tonight? God bless you. You sure enough did the right thing, didn't you? Let me read John the Baptist, St. John, verse chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Listen to this. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. Where did John the Baptist get his message to baptize people with water? He got it out in the wilderness from God Almighty. Remember, he spent the first 30 years of his life out in the wilderness, hearing from God, talking to God, getting his life's work, which was 3 to 6 months long, lined out for him. And he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And here he comes and he says, he that sent me to baptize. He didn't just dream this up himself. This is not something that one denomination writes this way, and another denomination writes that way, and this denomination believes it this way. Oh no, this thing is from heaven, and if we don't obey it and do it heaven's way, we haven't done it at all. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. If that's not the word of God, what am I reading here? God sent him to baptize. And this Bible study is a series of questions. Each lesson is a series of questions, and I want to begin by asking question number one. Why did John the Baptist, now I'm going from the teacher's manual, and when you teach somebody this, you will have all this material right in front of you, and then your student, the candidate for salvation and baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost, will have the questions and the scripture before them, and they'll learn to find those scriptures in the Bible. It's a wonderful experience helping people learn the Bible. You know, a lot of people that come the first time, they don't know their Bibles. They haven't read the Bible, and my heart goes out to them. And so I've devised this way of doing this so that they can have the question and the scripture reference, but not the scripture printed out, so that they have to turn to it and find it, and you help them find it. Many of them go to their index. That's okay. Go to the index until you can alphabetically align, you know, and you can get used to your Bible and finding scriptures in the Bible. And then you'll know that thing just like you do your sword. Phew, there it is. This is the sword, the Word of God. Amen. And so the first question is, why did John the Baptist baptize in Anon near to Salem? Do you know why? The Bible says, now what kind of an answer would you get out of this scripture? And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. You see, it doesn't take much water to sprinkle on the head of a baby or a young person or an adult. It wouldn't take very much at all. You could just dip your fingers in the tea kettle and come out and go like this. And they're supposed to be baptized. That's not a baptism. That is not a baptism. John didn't look for a thimble full of water. He looked for a place where there was much water. Why? Why much water? Number two. In what manner would you say Jesus was baptized? And then I put down the scripture, and your student looks it up. Matthew 3:16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Doesn't that sound like he was under the water? Doesn't that sound like he was in the water? Doesn't that sound like he was buried by water? Oh, it certainly does. So Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And Mark 1:10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. So the answer to the question, in what manner would you say Jesus was baptized, is by immersion. Immersion is the Bible. It may not be a lot of church's way, a lot of denominational way to be baptized, but it's the Bible way to be baptized. We're reading it right now. That's why we have this Bible study. Question number 3. In what manner does it appear that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized? And there we turn to Acts 8:38 for the answer, which says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What's the answer? By immersion. Question number 4. What does the word baptize mean? I mean, let's look it up in the Greek here. The Bible was written, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. So if we want to know what baptized means, let's look up the word, the definition of the word baptized in the Greek dictionary. And by the way, how many of you have a Greek dictionary? Look at that. See, this is a studious church. You know why you're so happy? Because you know what you believe. And you know why you believe it. And you know where the source of it is. Right in the Holy Bible. And I have brought carloads of Greek dictionaries home. So everybody in this church, guy, we started out at $5 a piece. And now they're up to pushing 15 or something like that. Going up in price, but that's over 25 years. What does the word baptize mean? It's number 907 in your Strong's Greek dictionary. And it's the Greek word baptizo. And it means to make whelmed, that is, fully wet. Now, you haven't baptized anybody if you have just sprinkled a little water on them. You have got to make them fully wet. That's what the very word means, to make fully wet. Somebody say fully wet.
Fully wet.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so the word baptized means to make whelmed, fully wet. And then I thought I would look up whelm, W-H-E-L-M, in Webster's Dictionary. You know what it means? To submerge, to cover, or engulf, to overpower or crush, overwhelm. Folks, we can't get away from it. Baptism is to be done by immersion under the water. And we'll go on and we'll find out more about why. The Greek word for immersion is baptizo, and the Greek word for sprinkling is rantizo. Never confuse baptizo with rantizo. The word rantizo is sprinkling. It's always translated sprinkling. In every case in the New Testament, it is translated sprinkling into the English language. So the Greek word for sprinkling is rantizo, and never once is the word rantizo used with reference to Christian baptism. Never once. Never. You have to study these things for yourself, show yourself approved unto God, the Bible says, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Question number 5, what does water baptism represent? What does water baptism represent? Listen to this, Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism. See? Baptism is a burial. We are buried with him by baptism into death. How many went over to Jerusalem and found his sepulcher and got in there and got buried with Jesus? Nobody. Nobody. So how are we buried with him? We must be buried with him. We're going to rise with him. Okay, how are we buried with him then? By baptism. I just read it, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with Jesus by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We need to get baptized and come out of that tank feeling clean, feeling wonderful, and being filled with the Holy Ghost, and then going on from there walking in newness of life. Old things passed away, all things become new. All the filthy things that we used to do, all the drinking and the swearing and the gambling and all of the sins of the flesh, all gone. I mean, I've been at barrel fires where they've thrown pornographic material in, and they've thrown tapes in, rock, hard rock stuff, all that stuff, and they burned it up and it went up in smoke. They had the same thing in the Bible. That's what happens when you come and repent of your sins, confess your sins to the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins and go down in that watery grave and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Then you come up to walk in newness of life. Aren't you glad that your old sins are gone? Oh, praise the Lord. They're gone. They're gone. Amen. Hallelujah. We sing that chorus here. My sins are gone. Colossians 2:12 furnishes more support for the answer. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So we're buried with him in baptism. Back to the question, what does water baptism represent? Answer, our burial with Christ. Number 6. When are people normally buried? Yeah, that's a good idea. Wait till they're dead. After they're dead. After they're dead. I've heard of people being buried alive, but that's not the normal way to do it. After people are dead. So the answer is, when are people normally buried? And I have Genesis 23:4. Abraham said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of sight. So the answer is, we bury people after they die. So what must precede water baptism? Repentance. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repentance precedes water baptism. Don't get baptized until you have repented. I was just talking to a man from another city and around not around here, too close, but within a couple hundred miles, and he said, you know, my brother got baptized here at this church, and it made such a difference in his life. And he witnessed to me, and he told me that after he got baptized, he felt so washed, and he felt so clean, so pure and holy inside. He said, and so I thought I'd do it. And I did it over in my city, in my church, and I got baptized by immersion, and he said, all I felt was wet. And that's right. That's all you feel if you don't repent first. It's the repentance that loosens up all the grime and the grit and the filth and the sin. Repent and loosen it all up, and then the blood of Jesus Christ will come along. Praise the Lord, and it'll be applied to your soul, and you'll be baptized in his name, and your sins will be washed away. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So I have question number 7. What must precede water baptism? Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What precedes water baptism? Belief. That's faith. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you're baptized in his name. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before you're baptized in his name. So what must precede water baptism? He that believeth and is baptized. So you have to put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ before you're baptized, or your baptism will be invalid and useless, worthless. B, Acts 2:38. I just quoted it. Repent and be baptized. Answer, repentance of sin. So we have to have faith in the gospel. We have to have repentance of sin. And then another one, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip the evangelist called for a total commitment from the Ethiopian eunuch before he agreed to baptize him. So we've got to have faith in God. We've got to have repentance toward God and make a whole total commitment toward God. Doesn't that sound good? That's the way to come to the Lord. Then there's no backsliding. Okay, question number 8. Why is it unscriptural to baptize babies? You see, a lot of people think that you can just go to any church of your choice, and whatever that church believes or practices, it's all right in God's sight. It's all right to believe whatever you believe, as long as you believe it with your whole heart. You know? No, I'm teaching from the Bible. I don't have some catechism, some creed. I don't have some other book here. You know, I got the Bible. The Bible. What are we supposed to believe? The Bible. This is the Word of God. We need to get people to get their Bibles on and look into the Bible, not into the crystal ball. Look into the Bible if they want to get saved. If you want to know your future, the crystal ball's not going to do you any good, but this Bible will. Praise the Lord. Why is it unscriptural to baptize babies? Because I just said, the Bible teaches you must believe before you're baptized. You must repent before you're baptized. You must make a total commitment before you're baptized. Now tell me, can a baby believe? What do we have Godfather for? No, can a baby believe? Can't do this for somebody else. You have to do it for yourself. Can a baby believe? Anybody know? Can a baby repent? The baby didn't even know it sinned when it threw that bottle back at you. Or screamed and threw a tantrum. Baby didn't know it sinned. So why is it unscriptural to baptize a baby? Because the baby has not believed and the baby has not repented and the baby has not made a total commitment to Jesus Christ. My answer is because babies are incapable of faith and of repentance and of a total commitment. Now, name at least two very serious problems. See, I ask the question and then I give the answer to the teacher's manual, in the teacher's manual, but not on the student's form. They have to read it, look it up, and figure it out for themselves. And that's easy to do. We're doing it. Name at least two very serious problems caused by baptizing infants. Okay, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So when you baptize a baby, you are depriving that baby of the knowledge of the new birth and making it grow up and think that it's already been born again. Is that right? You better believe it. Amen. That's a serious problem because it imposes grandchildren on God. You don't have to be born again. I'll just sprinkle some water on your head and you'll be okay. You have just imposed a grandchild on God because they're getting saved through you instead of them in that sense. Okay? The word imposition means the forcing of oneself on another without invitation. Or without right, okay? Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And my answer is they become unevangelizable, thinking that they're already saved. When I have been to funeral after funeral in a lot of denominational churches where the only hope that they give that person is that it was sprinkled as a baby in their church. And everybody knew the guy was a drunk. Everybody knew the guy was a liar and a thief. I've been to those. But just because he was baptized when he was a baby, he's gone to heaven now. A lot of people are deceived into believing things like that. Let's stick to the Bible, folks. Amen? Amen. So, you can't evangelize them. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But these people are unevangelizable because they think that they're already saved. I said here, this is a very serious situation. And notice this, if you haven't, I have. Seldom do you hear the born, there are a few, but seldom do you hear the born again experience preached where infant baptism is practiced. That's been my experience. Anybody else notice that? Okay, listen to this. It is estimated that 85% of all criminals in our prisons have been baptized, sprinkled as babies. Doesn't do a whole lot of good, does it? You know, when you get baptized, because of your faith and because of your repentance and because of your total commitment to the Lord Jesus, you're supposed to walk a new life. That'll produce a new life. Praise God. Then I put here, I wonder how many pews are occupied by baptized unbelievers. I hope when you get this letter, you really think about these things. Okay, number 10. What does the word tradition mean? We took it out of Webster. In theology, it means among Jews, the unwritten religious code and doctrine regarded as handed down from Moses. Among Christians, the unwritten teachings regarded as handed down from Jesus and the apostles. Among Muslims, the sayings and acts attributed to Muhammad, not in the Quran, but orally transmitted. That's tradition. Now I have a question. What happens to the commandment of God when false traditions are kept? Matthew 15:3. Jesus answered and said unto them, they said that he transgressed the law. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Do you know that it's possible? It's possible? It's possible to transgress the commandment of God by keeping some religious tradition? To transgress the word of God by keeping a religious tradition? We're reading the Bible. And for God, now Jesus speaking said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, see, they like their money. And so their money was supposed to go to the care of their parents. They're supposed to requite your parents when they get old and you're still young and healthy and making a living. You're supposed to take them in, see, help them. Okay, so Jesus knew that, and he said, you transgress the commandment of God by keeping your tradition, and your tradition is that you say, oh, I've committed this money. It's a gift. I gave it here, but, and then they're supposed to be free from it. The Bible says it is korban, and that's what korban means. It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And then you don't honor your father and your mother. You say he's free from that obligation. 15:6 of Matthew. Thus, Jesus said, have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Your religious tradition has made the commandment of God of none effect. Now turn into Mark 7, verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And I wonder if I was preaching this message tonight to 6 billion people. Over the radio, television, or whatever. Or whatever is next in modern technology. We never dreamed it would be like it is today. But how many people would keep their tradition and reject what we're preaching? Reject the commandment of God. Scares me to think of it. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And then he said, and many such like things do ye. What's the answer? What happens to the commandment of God when false traditions are kept? The commandments of God are broken. Number 12, why is it so important to be established in the word of God by strong teaching? Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you or strip you or rob you, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. If a church does not have the Holy Bible for their textbook, their text is wrong. Number 13, what should our attitude toward baptism be? Well, I mean, Pastor, you're scaring me to death. I mean, you know, I guess my attitude should be, whether I like it or not, let's do it and get this over with. I don't want to reap the rewards of not doing it. No. That's not when to get baptized. What should our attitude toward baptism be? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let me tell you a story. A man named Bruce told me of another man who prayed that God would send someone to baptize him in Jesus' name. And God sent a man. The only water available was a mud puddle in the street. Now, if we're talking about the streets of Mexico, They had a few ditches, and when it rained, they filled with water, and that made a pretty good mud puddle. You could bury a body in it. And this man welcomed the opportunity. Yet, we can't beg some folks hard enough to get baptized in warm, clean water. Some people can't do enough for the Lord. Other people feel that almost anything they're asked to do for the Lord is too inconvenient for them. Another story. A friend of mine told me about a perfectly healthy woman who wanted to be a Christian and did make a start for the Lord. When she was confronted with water baptism by immersion, she refused, saying, "It is too inconvenient." The rest of the story goes, she didn't want to get her hair wet, clothes wet. She didn't want anybody to see her in that condition. It might smear and it might make her not look so good. Another story goes along with this one. This happened in this church. June 10, 1979. Brother Don Grant will relate to this one. Nathan, Judy, Nichols, Ray Nichols. We baptized a man in water by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a big, handsome, well-built, muscular, football stock, the world would say, man. Through the fervent prayers of Christian relatives, Don Grant and Judy Nichols and others, his life was spared after having been involved in a serious automobile accident. He was left paralyzed from the chest down. He responded to the gospel message, came to church several times over in the other building, then requested water baptism. What a scene! What a contrast to the woman who said, "It is too inconvenient." This big, husky, strong, handsome, paralyzed man rolled his way up the aisle to the front of the church in his wheelchair, then was carried up the steps and into the dressing room where he removed his catheter and his colostomy apparatus. Strong men lifted him over the side of the baptismal tank and set him on a milk stool in the water. Then and there we baptized him. I think it would be safe to say that the whole procedure was inconvenient. My mind went back to the words of Jesus, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment and condemn this generation." And I thought, is this man who is obedient to the command to believe and be baptized going to be called forth in the judgment as a witness against the perfectly healthy who refused baptism on the grounds of inconvenience? If you haven't heard a sermon on that text, I need to preach one. It's a powerful message in the Bible. So, the question is, what should our attitude toward baptism be? I think it should be a humble, glad, willing obedience to the commandments of God with a joyous and thankful heart and an attitude of gratitude. I'm not half finished, so let's quit there for tonight. Would you stand, please? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the truth. Amen. Thank God for His word. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.